how's it going? Yeah. All right. Hey, stoked to be preaching today. Yeah, really excited to be working with our students and kids here at Overflow. What we know about the world that students are facing right now is just really insane. If you've read it all or heard anything about the book, The Anxious Generation, kids are up against it. We know that kids are having 70% less face-to-face interaction than kids 10 years ago. The number of self-harm, hospitalizations, depressive episodes, all that stuff quadrupled. And that was even before the pandemic. Our kids are just up against it. And so I'm really humbled and honored to get to be somebody who gets to work with the students here at Overflow. And so just excited for that. Thanks for the plant. Thanks for the kind words. Excited to get in to the word today. So I have a ask of you real quick, okay? I want you to imagine yourself in the year 1999. Some of you guys are like, I wasn't even born then. Some of you guys are like, I just got home from the prep store, Y2K is on its way. I'm ready for this, right? And imagine somebody comes up to you in the year 1999 and says, good news, Mark Occhialupo just won the ASP world title. You would probably have the same reaction you just had, right? Which is like, what are you talking about? Who is Mark Occhialupo? That's a crazy name. Like, I have no reason to celebrate that with you because I have no context. But I don't care about Mark Occhialupo. I don't even know who he is. Let me tell you this story. The year is 1983. We're going to roll it back a little bit more. 17-year-old Australian-born Mark Occhialupo bursts onto the world tour of surfing, the international tour. He's 17 years old and he shows up on the tour and he is just absolutely busting down the door. He is surfing with more power than anybody's ever seen. His turns are just insane. He's coming out. He's got all this youth and all this vigor. He is winning event after event. He even took down the American Tom Curran, who was like had won the championship year after year. He was like his biggest rival. He beats him at this big event at Jeffreys Bay in South Africa, the U.S. Open of Surfing in Huntington Beach. But by the end of the 1980s, the momentum of this man, now known as Aki, Mark Occhialupo, his nickname was Aki, the momentum of Aki starts to fade. Aki starts to fall into depression, starts to struggle with drugs, with alcohol, with anxiety, and by his own description, was a overweight couch potato. That's how he said it of himself. He's a long way from the rising star of the mid-80s that he used to be. However, 1997 rolls around. A good buddy of his comes to him and says, hey, get off the couch. Come to the beach with me. We're going to start running. They start doing these runs down the beach. They start getting Aki back in the water. One of his big sponsors, Billabong, is like, hey, we know you're going through all this stuff. We want to throw some money at you, get you back in the water, get you surfing again. And then by 1999, Aki was back. And he took down the GOAT of professional surfing, a guy named Kelly Slater, who was like the Michael Jordan or the Kobe, or I guess maybe the LeBron, of world surfing to win the 1999 World Championship of Surfing. Aki did it. He won it. It's exciting, right? Yeah, he did it. Yeah. You guys are like, I don't care about any of this. Oh, this is weird. I don't get it. Surfing, what are you talking about? When we know somebody's story, right? When we can hear about what they've gone through, the human experience that they're having, it's a lot easier to celebrate, right? You ever read a memoir and been like, oh my goodness, who knew Tom Hanks's life was so rich, right? Or you read something about somebody and you're like, wow, I actually am excited to know things about this person. Mark Occhialupo's comeback is arguably the greatest comeback in professional surfing. But here's the reality. Mark Occhialupo, his life is not going to affect ours whatsoever. We don't really care. It's not that exciting. It's kind of whatever. It was back in the 1900s, all those thousands of years ago. Here's the thing, though. The reason why I tell you guys that story is when you're just told something about somebody you don't care about, you're kind of like, whatever. But when we hear good news about somebody we're invested in, somebody that we have a heart for, somebody that we're like, oh my goodness, we are so excited, right? That excitement, that celebration is what we are going to be talking about today. There are people that we know better than we know Mark Occhialupo. There are people in our families. There are people in our neighborhoods. There are people that are our friends, or we call them our friends, that we know intimately but that we would have a hard time celebrating because we have things that we hold against them. We have judgments about their actions. They've offended us or wronged us, or maybe they believe differently than us, or they campaign for something that we disagree with. We might even take that so far that we hope for their downfall, that when bad things happen to them, we go, that's right, that's what they deserve, because they didn't mow that lawn when I asked them to, or whatever it is, right? And we're sometimes annoyed when good things happen to them. What we're doing is believing that only we deserve good things because we believe ourselves to do good, but we believe they deserve bad things because they do bad. But here's the tension. We as Christians in the room, if you're a Christian, you most likely believe some of these things. That every single person is made in the image of God. Amen? That every single person is worthy of both love and grace. Amen? And that every single person is invited and welcome at the feet of Jesus, just like we were. Amen? Yeah. Then why do we have such a hard time celebrating when blessing falls on people that we disagree with? Why do we have a hard time being excited when somebody who's on a different political spectrum than us has a good thing happen in their life? Why do we have an easy time praying for those that are kind to us and have such a hard time praying and loving those who aren't kind to us? My question for you before we get into this sermon, if you've got a note sheet, who are we seeing as an outsider? I want you to think about it for a second, because I got to think about this for myself as well. Who is it in our life that we would go, man, I don't know if they're coming back from those mistakes. I don't know that I could forgive them. I know that I'm deserving of God's grace because I go to church and I read my Bible and I pray. And that one time that person asked me for a couple bucks when I was at the gas station, I gave it to him. I'm a good person. But them, I don't know. Who are you seeing as an outsider? Maybe it's a person across the aisle politically. Maybe it's a person across the aisle in their lifestyle choices. Maybe it's a person who lives differently than you live, and you might have a hard time celebrating them. I want you to hold that person in your thoughts today. Hold that person at the top of your mind as we go through this passage. We're going to be in Luke 15 today. And in our passage, it starts off telling us that Jesus is doing something scandalous. He is doing something that is upsetting other people. And what he is doing is he is building community. I say that intentionally. He is literally building community with sinners and tax collectors. He isn't just loving them from a distance. He isn't just saying, oh, I love them. I hate the sin, but I love the sinner, but never hanging out with them. He is actually eating food with them and welcoming them. Jesus is doing that, and then the religious officials at the time, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are going, bro, what are you doing? We don't associate with those people. They make their choices. We make ours. Ours are right. They are wrong. But Jesus is building community with these people, and the Pharisees can't handle it because they would never be caught dead with them. To the Pharisees, the tax collectors and the sinners, they've got the scarlet letter on them, and they don't care for them in the slightest. They sure as heck wouldn't be caught eating with them. Back in the day, to have a meal with somebody, to break bread with somebody, that was a sacred thing. And so Jesus goes on to tell three stories that are meant to show the Pharisees what the true heart of God is. And then we can look at them today and see the same thing as well. And we are additionally, like the Pharisees will be, we are invited into what God is up to. Which brings us to this. Like, God is inviting us to celebrate the lost being found. He's inviting us to celebrate the lost being found. And we're going to look into this first story. So turn with me to Luke 15, if you will. Elijah gave me the whole chapter to preach on today. I'm not going to make you just stand for all that. But if you will stand, I'll make you stand for 7 verses. Deal? Sound good? All right. So Luke 15, verses 1 through 7 says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them?" Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. This is the word of the Lord. You can grab a seat. The first thing we're going to look at today is that in this first story of the lost sheep is that God cares about the one no matter the cost. We see in the story that God cares about the one no matter the cost. In a world where the mass is more important than the individual, God's care is inefficient. God's care makes little sense in a world that values success, right? Here's the reality. We're looking at this story. It's about sheep. Anybody in this room ever been a shepherd? No, right? That would be wild. If you were, you probably would smell really bad and you'd have some crazy story that we'd love to hear. Shepherd, low job back then. And a shepherd, in reality, most likely wouldn't have gone after the one sheep. Most shepherds were not paid by like, hey, if you lose one sheep, you're making no money. You're done. It was not all or nothing. Most shepherds, if they've got 100 sheep, that was like an average number for a flock. If they lose one, they know, okay, my boss will be mad that I lost one. But if I put 99 in danger, he's going to be way more mad at me. So Jesus is flipping the script. He's telling about his upside-down kingdom where God's ways are different than the world's ways to show this picture of who God is. That God is a God that when there is one of his own lost, that he is willing to risk the cost of going to find that one. To God, it is worth leaving the 99 in a precarious position because God cares about the one no matter the cost. That's who he is. That's what he does. And then he goes on to say that when that sheep is found, that shepherd throws a rager with his homies. It's like, everybody, get out here. There is a sheep that was lost, and now we are going to celebrate it. The Pharisees would be sitting there going like, first of all, don't go after that one sheep. That's dumb. That's inefficient. That's not a good use of company time. Secondly, you're going to throw a party for one measly sheep? Like, what is going on here? But what Jesus is illustrating is that it's God's favorite thing when the lost are found. It's his favorite thing. It's worth the risk. When I was in San Diego, I got an opportunity while I was a youth pastor to start a skateboard ministry, and we called it Skate Lot. There was all these kids that were coming to our church parking lot and skating in the parking lot because there was two levels. Like, one was up here, the other one was down here, and you could ollie over it, and it was sick. It was a good skate spot. But they were showing up. But if you know anything about public or like private buildings, you have to have insurance for things like that. It was a liability. And so I kept having these people come up to me and go, hey, Brendan, I know you're working in your office right now. There's a bunch of students outside that are skateboarding. Can you go kick them out? And I'd be like, I guess so. Like, and I'd go out there and try to be all cool. I skate a little bit, not as good as these kids. I'd be like, what's up, dudes? Hey, that was a sick kickflip. Like, nice job. Can you leave? And they'd be like, ah, man, I thought you were cool. Like, get out of here. And I'd have to kick them out. I'd kick them out. And then eventually I was like, I'm sick of kicking them out. We need to do something with these kids. So I go to the elders and the staff, and I go, guys, we need to start a skate ministry. Give me some money, if you will, and we can start a skate ministry. They gave me some money. We bought some ramps. We bought a shipping container. And every Monday night for like a year and a half, students from all around our area came and skateboarded on our campus. But here's the deal. Every Monday night, I would spend 2 hours before the event moving like 500-600-pound skateboard ramps out of the shipping container into their spot. I would be dripping sweat. I would be so sore the next day. And then at the end of the night, pushing them all back. And I can tell you, after a year and a half of doing that every single Monday night, I did not have one kid come up to me and say, Brendan, that Jesus guy, I'm all in. Save me. Lead me to Christ. Like, I want it. Let's go. Like, the hound of heaven is after me. I'm down for this, right? Not one kid did that. Not a single student came up to me and is like, throw up my hands, right? It just didn't happen. But what did happen is about a year and 2 months into that ministry, there was a kid named Austin who was the funniest kid, the sweetest kid, probably the best skateboarder in that group. He took his own life in the middle, I think it was February. And it absolutely rocked this group of kids. Austin was kind of the glue to this community, to this group of students. And now I did not have a single kid come to me and say, I am all in for Jesus. I want to give him my life. But I did have kids have a space where they were loved and known in the midst of suffering, in the midst of losing one of their best friends, in the midst of probably one of the biggest losses they've ever experienced. They had a place. We actually ended up being the spot where they held the service. I was like asked to speak at it. We got to have all these conversations with kids. I had kids come to me and say, hey, they've been struggling with the same thing and they don't want to make the same mistake Austin made. It was all this stuff. And I look back on that and I go, man, that was worth the cost. That was worth the sweat. That was worth the calluses on my hand and the scrapes and just like being so sore every Tuesday morning, because one is worth it. And that's not to say, hey, look at Brennan. He's so great. He can move heavy ramps. Not at all. That is to go, that is a reflection of the heart of God. I didn't know that at the time. I didn't know that that was going to happen. But I look back now, I say, man, God used me in a big way. And so that's what we see in this passage, that God is willing to do the risk, to do the work, to do something costly, to go after the one. John Mark Comer, in his book, Practicing the Way, says that relationships are by definition inefficient. And what we see here is that we know God is calling us to relationships with those around us. You can't lead somebody to Jesus that you don't have a conversation with. You can't have a conversation with somebody that you have had, like, no, you've never met them, right? You don't just go right up to them like, hey, how's it going? Let me tell you about all this stuff, right? You get to know them, yes, and their name. And when John Mark Comer says that relationships are by nature inefficient, it's up to us, if we are going to live out what Jesus is talking about here, of going after the ones with him, being a part of his ministry, we have to allow things to cost us. We have to allow things to not be efficient. We have to drop off the meal at that house, to grab a coffee with that friend, whatever it is, and go, this doesn't feel like a good use of my time because no progress is happening. A year and a half of moving skate ramps felt like nothing is happening, but then all of a sudden, it was exactly what I was meant to be doing. We see the story of the sheep, the shepherd that goes after the one, and I believe that it's God calling us, calling these Pharisees as well, to say, hey, the one matters. I'm inviting you to be a part of going after the one. Up until that time, Jewish literature and Jewish authors would talk about how God wants to redeem the lost, but didn't often talk about how God goes after the lost. And that's where we are today. We're this side of the cross. We know that that's who our God is, but do we always live like that? Do we think that it's our call to go after the lost with God? But beyond the care, right? We have to care about people. We can't love somebody from a distance. We have to love them in real life. Beyond just care, could you celebrate that person that you thought about a little bit ago? Could you celebrate that person? The second thing we're going to see here, and we're going to get into the next story, is that God celebrates that which he cares about. It is, if you have somebody that you just detest, right? You have somebody who's like, think about somebody who just makes you so mad. And they come to you and they go, hey, guess what? I got a raise. You're not going to be like, my man, heck yeah, I'm so pumped for you. You're going to be like, that sucks. I do not want you to have that raise. I want bad stuff to happen to you. I hope you get a pay decrease, right? Like, we can't celebrate that which we don't care about. And what we know about God is that God celebrates what he cares about. He's inviting us into celebrating it. It's not that God just wants redemption, but that literal parties are thrown in heaven over the matters of God's heart. We're going to look next at this next story, the parable of the lost coin, verse 8. I'm not going to make you stand up. You can just read along with me. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. This attitude of celebration. It's this attitude of, man, this is all that I was hoping for. This is exactly what I wanted. Oh, the good thing happened to you that I wanted it to happen to you. Man, we can't have those things if we're holding prejudice, if we're holding judgment, if we're holding frustration. But this is God's heart, that God goes, man, when somebody repents, God's like, yes! That's the very thing I wanted. Intimacy with you, relationship with you. Man, that's all that I wanted, was just to be close with you, to know you. And so we know that that's the heart of God. Jesus is showing that God's inviting us into that. Maybe like a month ago, this intersection right over here, I think it's Napier and Colfax. Is that right over here? Yeah, I think so. I don't know. Streets, numbers, those are hard for me. But I'm driving down the road, and about two cars in front of me, I see a Buick with Arizona license plate. And I was like, oh, Arizona, you don't see a lot of those. I'm from California originally. We're like, I don't know, step siblings, I guess. But I see a car, Arizona license plate. But not only that, two stickers on the back window from the same company, the greatest burger of all time, In-N-Out Burger. Two In-N-Out stickers. Now, if you get to know me, you'll quickly find out In-N-Out Burger is just like a weirdly large part of my life for somebody who lives in Michigan. But I love In-N-Out Burger. And so I see this car and I'm like, oh my goodness, I have to talk to this person. I'm like a 99% extrovert. Get over it. It's fine. I'm on the road. It's fine. So it's that part in the intersection too, where like the cars all stack up here. But if you want to be sneaky, you can go around, pass everybody up to go out. I've never done that. Don't worry. So luckily we get a red light. It's a long red light. I pull up and I see the car and I pull around and I park here. I'm fully blocking the turn lane. And I pull up next to this lady. I'm so excited. And I roll down my window and I'm like waving at her. And she's like, who the heck is this person, this psychopath in the Tacoma next to me? And she just gives me like the little half window roll down. She's like, yes. And I'm like, hey, you got In-N-Out stickers on your car. I love In-N-Out. Like I had an In-N-Out sticker right there and I showed her and she was like, oh yeah. And rolls down her window and we're just like jonesing back and forth. I'm like, what's your order? And she's like, oh, I got a double animal style. I got a Coke and like fries like this. And I'm like, that's amazing. I got a 3x3 mustard fried, no pickle. And they're just like, we're geeked on these In-N-Out orders, just so excited. And then we're having so much fun. I go, hey, but isn't it so sad that In-N-Out's so far away? And she goes, yeah, I know. I go, but do you know the good news? And you're expecting me to go, oh, Brendan, who's going to be a pastor, you shared Jesus with her right there. No, the good news that Tennessee is getting 35 In-N-Out locations in 2026. And she's like, no way. And I'm like, yes way. And then the light's green and I'm blocking traffic. And we were just so excited together. We had this shared passion that was just celebrated in the moment of this intersection. And it was so much fun because we cared about the same thing, right? She loved In-N-Out. I loved In-N-Out. And so when a good thing, the good news happened, we were able to be so excited together because shared passion means shared joy. When we are on the same page as somebody, we can celebrate the same thing. When our daughter sleeps through the night, my wife and I go, oh, that's what I'm talking about, right? It's the best, yeah? When God is moving somewhere and something big happens according to his will and we are on team Jesus and something big happens, we go, that's right, Jesus, that's what I'm talking about. He goes, I know, little bro, here we go, right? Like, let's do this together. When we can get excited about what God is getting excited about, it's this insane joy that we just get so stoked on, like two crazy people in the middle of an intersection. But here's the reality. We know the context. This is in front of Pharisees that would go, I don't know about that. The Pharisees can't celebrate the sinners and the tax collectors hanging out with Jesus. They can't do that because that would be against their rights, their judgments, their perception of what is good and what is not. Because they saw them as irredeemable. They saw them as not worthy to be celebrating. And one author says, the lost of Israel are finding forgiveness. Sinners are finding salvation. It's time to rejoice. In heaven, God rejoices over this. Why won't you enter into this joy? Man, we can have that same attitude. We won't celebrate because we don't care about it. We won't be able to join in on the holy party of the Holy Spirit moving people's lives if we don't care about those people in the first place. So the call for us is to ask God to move in our hearts. If we know that God celebrates that which he cares about, our call for us is we need to start caring about what God cares about, then we get to join in on the party. If we don't care about it, we're going to miss that celebration. God is inviting us to celebrate the lost being found. Ask God to move in our hearts, to see people as he sees them, to have a heart for the lost. I had a professor in college at the Moody Bible Institute say, you've never looked into the eyes of someone that God doesn't love. And that has always stuck with me because the way God loves them is he invites them to hang out. He has a meal with them. And if I'm going to be a little Christ, if I'm going to be following the ways of Jesus, then I need to be looking at people with the same love, the same eyes. And so God is inviting us to celebrate the lost being found. We're going to get into the last little bit of this story here, and it's the biggest bit. So hang with me. If you got your Bibles, we're at verse 11. And this is the parable of the lost sons. I've always believed this story to be just about one son. We're going to find out today it's really about two. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Pause for a second. We read that story and we go, oh, poor guy. want you to keep in mind, the Pharisees hear that story and go, that guy deserves every bit that he's getting. We're going to keep going. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of the father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Oh, so good. Meanwhile, the older son was out in the field. He came near the house. He'd heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him, hey, what's going on? He says, your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? My son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This story is all about the goodness of the father right here. The unconditional, restorative, inclusive love of God. This is about his worthiness as a father, the unconditional love he has for both sons, how he seeks to restore, how his love is for both sons in different circumstances. Now, remember our setting. Jewish leaders upset that Jesus is hanging out with the outcasts, the unlovable, the unredeemable. And everything in this story, Jesus absolutely perfectly narrates this story to frustrate the Pharisees. Everything that the younger son does in this story would have specifically picked at their heart. It would have made them more mad than anything. This is like, I don't know, like if you came to me and you were like, Brendan, let me tell you about a story of a man who said In-N-Out's the worst burger of all time and that surfing is the worst. And he actually burns surfboards just for fun. And he thinks that youth ministry is a waste of time. And he thinks any guy with long hair should get a haircut. And I'd be like, who is this guy? I'm gonna fight him right now, right? Jesus tells this story to show that even the one who in the Pharisees' book would be the least redeemable person, the person who is the furthest out, is welcomed back and can be restored by the Father. And as we look at the story, we see a couple things. The Father's choice to split his property. He didn't have to say yes. He could have been like, no way, son. Like, I'm not giving you that. But even before the son sets off, the father's heart is after redemption. He goes, I'm going to give you what you're asking for because I hope that you'll see that I'm a generous father. And the son's actions, right? So selfish. He basically took all of his dad's money and went to Vegas for a month and did the things that happened in Vegas. And then they didn't stay in Vegas because he ran out of money and he had nothing to do except go feed pigs. Interestingly too here, I'm not a Greek scholar by any means. I took Hebrew in college and then forgot most of it. But that's what logos is for. There's two words used here that are really helpful. One, when it says that he divided his estate, the word there is bios, which has this connotation of like his lifeblood, of what he had, of kind of who he was as a person. He divided part of his life to give this to his son. But then it says, When the son had spent all that he had, all of his wealth was gone, the word is ousia, and it basically just kind of means cash. So even in the wording of the father gave of his life, and then the son just treated it like spending money, shows that the very things that the son is doing are the very things that are the worst way to be a good Jewish person at that time. The Pharisees would have been seething. This is the worst way to live. This may be like the Pharisee equivalent of like Hitler or something, like the person we just find the most detestable. The son has done the unforgivable, then the father does the unimaginable. The son has gotten to the end of his rope. he hires on with a Gentile. He's feeding pigs. He's doing everything the wrong way in the Pharisee's book. But then he decides, maybe I can go work for my dad. I have no right to be his son anymore, but maybe I can work for him. And it's that very attitude right there, and that mixed with the father's forgiveness, that brings him back into sonship. It says that while the son was a long way off, back in the day, these dads would be wearing tunics, robes. Dude pulls up his man dress and just books it after his son. It says that he ran. Guys of prominence back then shouldn't have been running. That was detestable. He did it anyway because he loved his son, because our God is a God whose love is reckless and costly, and it doesn't matter what it looks like. It matters what it is and for who it is. That's who our God is. And he says that he put the robe, the ring, the sandals, status, reputation, honor, all given back to the son, fully restored to sonship with no asterisk, no scarlet letter, no but. Fully restored to sonship. Friends, that is what our God does for every single one of us. Every single one of us who call ourselves Christians, who have been saved and washed in the blood, we were the furthest out. And God restored us to full sonship or daughtership in the kingdom with no asterisk. It says that he will remember your sins no more. Man, that is good news, amen? That is good news. He then goes on to throw the biggest party and celebrates him so big. I mean, like pulls out the, like I'm sure he pulled out the bottles that they've been saving for years, the best of the best. But then there's the older brother. It says that he's out in the field. Even physically, he is distant from the younger son and the father. And he doesn't even ask his dad what's going on. He asks the servant. He goes, hey, servant, what's going on in there? You go, hey, throwing a party for your son. And he's like, for Jimmy? Jimmy's a knucklehead. Are you kidding me? A party for Jimmy? Jimmy doesn't deserve a party. He deserves to be thrown in jail for what he did. Are you kidding me? He is indignant. He is so mad. And he goes to his dad. His dad actually comes to him and he goes, son, come celebrate with us. This beautiful thing has happened. Your brother is home. And check this out. The brother doesn't call him my brother. He goes, your son. Doesn't even see him as a brother anymore. And he says, man, dad, I've been slaving away for you. I've been doing all the right things. Meanwhile, he's been doing all the wrong things, and you haven't even given me a young goat. If anybody in here has your kid ask you for a young goat at some point, that's wild. He's basically saying, hey, why are you giving him such a big party while you've given me nothing? But has he gotten nothing? No. He's the oldest son. He's sitting in the place of prominence in that family. He's set to inherit all that the son or all that the father has. But here's the deal. This older brother believes himself to be righteously upset. He believes he is owed something by the father. He believes that all of his good deeds, all the times he helped, all the times that he was faithful, all the times he stood up for his dad, that those weren't just out of a sacrifice of love, that those earned him something. Something physical, something that he could tangibly hold on to. And friends, I think we do the same thing. I do the same thing. I've been a Christian since my freshman year of high school, and I remember, no joke, walking out of youth group one time. I got an opportunity to preach at my youth group, which was really cool, my youth leaders at the time. They also gave me Psalm 119 to do. I think they were trying to humble me, and I needed it. I walk out of there, and I just go, man, God, you are so lucky to have me. I just preached such a good sermon. Like, what would you do without me, right? I think sometimes we do a lot of stuff for God. We say no to things for God. We go, that's how the world lives. I'm going to live like this. I know everybody's doing that, but I'm going to live differently. I know everybody lets their kids watch those shows. I'm not going to let them watch those shows. We do all the hard things of Christianity, and then we see somebody else get blessed. And we go, what the heck, God? I deserve that more. We can be just like this older brother and think that we have a right to these things. That we have this self-righteousness, that I've done all the right things, God, when in reality, the belief that we are owed it, the belief that we deserve the good things of God, are the very things that keep us from God. The belief that our actions and what we do good, that God should bless us for those things, are the very things that make us just as an outsider as when the younger son goes to the foreign country. That's the picture of this younger or this older son here. He has yet to learn how righteousness really works. Sonship is not achieved by worth obedience. It is a gift from the Father's love in celebrating what he celebrates. It is a gift of taking joy in what brings him joy. This can happen to us. Our love can grow cold. We can be callous and bitter. But here's what God the Father says to the older brother. He goes, everything I have is yours. You have full sonship in me. What more could you want? You get to be in my household and be one of my kids, and everything that I have is yours. But that wasn't enough for him. He wanted more than just an identity in his father. He wanted more than just unconditional love of his father. Friends, if at any point Jesus himself in relationship with him isn't enough for us, we're missing the point. If at any point we're going, God giving God to us, that's not enough. We need him to give physical things and tangible things, and man, we're missing out. But God's love is on display here for these Pharisees, that his love is unconditional, that his love is restorative, that his love is inclusive. I think, though, sometimes we hold back on our love because we think that that's what God wants from us. There is not, let me say it this way. I think sometimes we think we're standing up for God by not loving certain people, and that is not who our God is, and that is not who we are called to as believers. Preston Sprinkle, in his book talking about church folks and how they've treated members of the LGBTQ community, says, it's not about an issue to be solved. It's about people that need to be loved. I think sometimes we withhold love because we go, you need to learn a lesson. You need to be treated this way. You need tough love. Man, even with the Pharisees, Jesus was gentle. This analogy, like not always gentle. He was harsh, definitely, at sometimes. But that was to the religious people. Jesus was never harsh to the lost Gentile. Jesus' model here is eating with tax collectors, dining with sinners. He loved to see them come to faith. He's calling out these Pharisees and calling out us for missing the kingdom work breaking in. Friends, I pray that this is what we as Overflow are accused of. I hope that people go, man, why are people at Overflow hanging out with that guy? He's addicted to drugs. Why is that person from Overflow hanging out at that place? That's where all the people that do X, Y, and Z hang out. Why are you doing this? I hope that that is, as we're starting youth group and we're getting youth ministry together, I hope that people go, why is that kid at youth group? He smokes weed. Why is that kid at youth group? He's always getting drunk on the weekends. Why is that kid at youth group? He cusses up a storm. Man, I hope that is true of us, because that means that we are doing the work that Jesus did, which is hanging out with the sinner and the tax collector. That's my hope. And so I'm going to ask you, as members of Overflow, you're going to be maybe uncomfortable by who sits in the seat next to you. Maybe you're going to be uncomfortable with the kids that are showing up to youth group sometimes. We're going to be safe. We're going to have safety measures. We're not going to be dumb. I promise you, we're not doing anything stupid. We're not going to give the kids weed to smoke in the parking lot. We're going to ask them not to do that. But we are looking for heart transformation, not behavior modification. Because there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. We know that the righteous persons he's talking about still need to repent. That is Jesus being sarcastic. That we all need repentance. Whether you are the prodigal son who ran away or you are the older son who won't join the party, we need repentance. May we continue to be a church that seeks the lost and celebrates their salvation. And I think we do that well. If you've been here for a baptism Sunday, it is lit. We go hard. Like, it is so much fun. But would we continue in that heart? Would that move past Sundays into our Monday through Saturday? So let me close with this. The bottom of your note sheet, I'll throw it up there. What do these parables teach about the way of God that I don't live into? How does the model of the Father or the model of Jesus or the model of the person who owned the sheep, the shepherd, or the person who owned the lost coin, man, what is that modeled for you today that we need to live into? We're going to take that with us, that heart, into communion. Andrew's going to come up and lead us in communion, because we're going to take it to the cross, because that's where it all happens. Thank you guys so much.